Turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And let me say at the very outset that it's good to see young people coming to the Sunday night service, the midweek service. And in thinking of our study and in thinking of some of these young people, I certainly don't want to insult the intelligence of anyone. But in thinking of the young people, I realize that what we are considering is deep study. Listen, young people, this is deep study for the older ones as well. And maybe the young ones might be getting more of what I am seeking with the help of God to communicate than maybe the adults. But I realize this is deep study, young people. But just listen and take in all that you can. You might say, well, I just don't understand it. In my own experience, I have listened to many messages thinking back when I was a young Christian and listening to some of these old servants of the Lord, old soldiers of the cross, as they gave ministry, and I had no idea what they were talking about. I mean, it was over my head. But I listened and I tried to pay attention. And then as you go along in your Christian experience, you'll read something else and you'll hear something else. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. And then you begin to think to yourself, oh, yes, now I understand that point. Oh, yes, now I get that point. And that's the way it goes. So thank you for coming. Right. And pay attention. Take in all that you can. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Some of you will remember from John chapter 17, it's about verse 23 or 24, the Lord Jesus, in praying to his heavenly Father, deity speaking to deity, he said, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit of God, writes of this blessed assurance, we shall appear with him in glory. Do you have page 3 of your outline before you? Do we have anyone who does not have page 3 of the outline? Here is one right up here, Mr. Stephen. Thank you. Now, those of you who have been in on these studies, and maybe all of you have been, you know that in chapter 1, we were thinking about our unique Christ. Paul exalts the person of Christ. Of course, he does that throughout the book, but that is his emphasis in chapter 1. He exalts the person of Christ. Christ is supreme. In all things, he is to have the preeminence. He is supreme. He is ascendant over all. Moving on into chapter 2, we have considered our, or something of, our unlimited supply. Paul elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. Christ is not only supreme, Christ is sufficient. He is adequate for all. In chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, as we have it on the outline here, we have our union with Christ. Paul emphasizes the believer's position in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated in the glory at God's right hand. We are seated with him. That is where God sees us. That sounds strange. But in the mind and in the purpose of God, God sees us in Christ. He is seated, we're seated with Him. He is associated with all believers. Now, we have considered something of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Christ. Suppose we were to take all of the fullness of deity and put all of that fullness into bodily form. What would it look like? And more specifically, whom would it look like? The Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. Since we believers are in Christ, we are filled full, we're complete, chapter 2, verse 10, pleroma, we are complete, filled full into His fullness. John chapter 1, verse 16, remember, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, we have noted, too, from chapter 1, that the church is spoken of as the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. And Christ is the head of the body. Now, right away, that causes us to think about vital union. If you were to sever my head from my body, my body would be lifeless. My body, even my little toes that I hit so often on doorways and bedsteads, the life that is in my little toe is the same life that's in the head. And so we Christians who are members of His body share the same life as the head. What a union. So that we can say and sing sincerely, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, for the love wherewith He loves the Son, the same is His love to me. Let me read to you. You do not have to turn to it. You can just read my lips. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are one with Christ. Going back to John chapter 17 once again, the Lord Jesus, in praying to His Heavenly Father, He spoke about Thou in me and I in them. Amazing, isn't it? I believe we can scripturally say, correctly say, that the Holy Trinity dwells within us. We know the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. The Lord Jesus said, this other Comforter, this Paracletos, when He is come, He will not only be with you, but shall be in you. But the Lord Jesus said, Thou, Father, in me, and I in them. Now that is union, isn't it? We are one with Christ. God became man as the perfect man, as the servant, the perfect servant, He went to the cross, and as the perfect man, the perfect servant, he was made, I'm using the word in our English translation, he was made to be sin for us. That is, he was constituted as a sin offering. God treated Christ, when he was upon that cross, as if he were sin itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross dealt with sin to God's complete and eternal satisfaction. We sing that chorus, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sin away. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He paid that sin debt. He alone was able to pay an infinite price, and he did so. He died for sin, settled the sin question. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he appeared the first time to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he's going to appear again without sin. That is, apart from the sin question, because that's already been done. So the Lord Jesus paid an infinite price to deal with sin once and for all. Now, look at the outline, and I know I shared this with you maybe a couple of years ago. I know I shared it with you somewhere along the line. But what I have listed here, I believe very basically, is the teaching concerning substitution. Now, if you don't remember this, listen to me very carefully. And what I am giving to you, you will find in the back of Vine's New Testament Word Dictionary. Look at the middle of the page. You will see Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, when you look that up, and we won't take time to look at all of these verses, but when you look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, you will read where the Lord Jesus says, I am come to give my life a ransom for many. The way he put it was, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? You'll see comparable wording in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. When we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, you remember Paul said that verses 5 and 6, for there is one mediator there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, that's verse 5, and verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, look at the little word for, because it's the same English word. The Lord Jesus, speaking of himself, says, the Son of Man is come to give his life a ransom for many. Whereas Paul says, he gave himself a ransom for all. We say, well, how do you reconcile those two? Well, you have to look at the Greek wording, the original wording, because you will see a difference in that little word for. So far as the wording in Matthew 20:28 and Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, you will see, when you look this up, you Bible students, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. And the wording is lutron ante. That word for, ante. Back home, well, I suppose you use antifreeze in your automobiles here because of the heat, don't you? Okay. Automobile runs better with the antifreeze in it. But listen, when it gets down to zero back home, where we live, not all the time, but now and then. Now and then with the wind chill factor, it might go down to 10 below. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You'd better have some antifreeze in your car. You would put that antifreeze there, antifreeze. You would put that there instead of freezing. Okay, instead of. Just think of that, instead of. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for instead of many. But there is a difference now when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, where Paul said concerning Christ, who gave himself a ransom, antilutron, for his super. And that means on behalf of all. A person might say, I'm going to do something for all here. For all here. That means on behalf of all here. So the word is used, the English word is used differently. For instead of, or for on behalf of. And that is exactly what we have. And I believe the basic, the fundamental teaching of substitution is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on behalf of all, the entire world. It is only those who receive him who are able to say, he died instead of me. You see the difference? I really don't think that we have scriptural authority. I don't believe it would be correct to say to a sinner, Christ died instead of you. That can only be said once it is applied to him. We can say Christ died on your behalf and you can enter into the good of it by receiving Christ. And when you do receive Christ and thus enter into the good of what he accomplished at Calvary, then you will be able to say, he died instead of me. You see the difference? He died on behalf of all. He gave his life a ransom instead of the many. All right. But now as we look over this outline and consider what we have in these chapters, let us keep in mind that the false teaching that was being propagated there at Colossae was made up of several elements. And here these are some big words. Oriental mysticism. Oh, look into your inner self. Go out into the desert somewhere, as Frank Peretti says, and contemplate your navel and find the real you. Well, Oriental mysticism. Intellectualism. You see, these people associated with this false teaching known as Gnosticism were saying, oh yes, you might be a Christian. But you need to arise. You need to be on a higher plane. And this is the way that you can attain that higher spiritual plane by doing this or doing that and so on. Asceticism. That means to separate yourself. You observe all of the dietary laws and don't eat anything you're not supposed to eat. You might even put some blinders over your eyes so you won't look at the sinful things in the world. And just be very strict with yourself. Discipline yourself. We were there, well, as we have been many times in Israel, down in the valley of the shadow of death, going from outside of Bethlehem on down to Jericho, the valley of the shadow of death. And down in that deep, foreboding place, over on the side of the cliff, there is a Greek Orthodox church. And monks live there. The last time we were there, one of the Orthodox priests pointed to a place up, a little hole up in the cliff, a rope came down, there was a basket on that rope, and he said that a certain priest lived up there all of the time, alone, in that place. And we give him bread and water twice a day. That's all. Well, I don't know what he is thinking of accomplishing, but asceticism, and then Gnostic legalism, do this, don't do that, and even the worship of angels. Now, Paul, in thinking of our union with Christ, Paul in chapter 2 speaks of a fourfold union. Now, follow along with me now, because all of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior are united with the living Christ for all eternity. So, let's consider what He has done, and thus, what God considers we have done in and through Him. Paul speaks about this fourfold union. Look at verse 11. He said in verse 10, "Ye are complete, ye are still full in Him, which is or who is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That is when He died on that cross. What is Paul saying here? When we go back to Genesis chapter 17, when God appeared to Abram and changed his name to Abraham, now you cannot pronounce his name any longer without expelling air. And I think there's a spiritual point there, and maybe it would connect with God breathing into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It might connect with the Lord Jesus in the upper room breathing on His disciples, at least conveying the thought that life comes from me. You can do nothing apart from me. Because it was right after that that God said to Abram, "You walk before me and be perfect. I'm your sustenance." And so now you cannot pronounce His name without expelling air. Whether it's in the Arabic, Ibrahim, or as we know it, Abraham, you can't pronounce Sarah's name without expelling air either. So his name was changed. And then God ordered him to be circumcised, right at 100 years old, to be circumcised. That was part of the covenant. Now, there is a difference. There is some difference between the teaching of the Judaizers who dogged the steps of the Apostle Paul. He refuted them or their teaching in the book of Galatians. There is some difference between what these Judaizers were teaching in their legalism and the legalism of these Gnostics at Colossae. You see, the Judaizers who were following Paul, they were saying, well, we won't refute what he has said, but he hasn't given you the whole story. What he's saying is true. But now you must enter into this by way of circumcision, by way of the Jewish law. Well, this is not what the Gnostics were saying at Colossae. They were saying that if you want to be on that higher spiritual plane, you're to be circumcised. They were not saying what the Judaizers were saying. The Judaizers were saying, for you to be saved, you must come into the salvation by way of the Mosaic law. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. The Gnostics were simply saying, well, now, if you're going to get on this higher spiritual plane, you must be circumcised. That will help you in this. You see, so Paul is speaking about the circumcision that all believers have. It's not a physical circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's not cutting away the actual flesh. It's not cutting away part of actual flesh. But it is realizing that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, all flesh was dealt with. And Brother Bruce just very recently brought a message on the cross, did he not? And I listened to the tape, and he spoke about us walking, I don't know that he used this wording, but walking in the consciousness of this, taking up your cross. Not my lumbago or bursitis, but walking in the consciousness of the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. This circumcision that we have in Christ is the putting away of all flesh. We were dealt with as sinners when Christ died. It was as if we were on that cross. You look at your outline. Down at the bottom we have Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We might say, Paul, what do you mean you were crucified with Christ? You were not there on that cross. You were not hanging on that cross with Christ. What do you mean I'm crucified with Christ? Paul would say, listen, as a believer, God saw me there. He died on that cross. He was sinless, but he took the sinner's place. And he died for me. He died instead of me. It was my death. God reckons it as my death. I'm crucified with Christ. It was as if Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was upon that cross. I'm crucified with Christ. This is our spiritual circumcision. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful indeed. We are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses baptism in a figurative way. We believe the Word of God teaches that believers are to be baptized by or in and through immersion. And we see this in the Scriptures. The disciples in the upper room, when they were told that one would betray Christ, they begin asking themselves, is it I? Is it I? And the Lord said, it's the one to whom I dip, I baptizo the sock. It's the one to whom I baptize, or baptizo is the word, the sock. And the word means, listen carefully, now the word means to take from one element and put into another element. That's what the word means. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I realize that many in the Christian community will speak about the believer's individual baptism into the body of Christ. I don't want to confuse you now. But there are those good Bible teachers, good men and women, who will speak of the person being saved and at that time being baptized into the body of Christ. That might be correct. That might be correct theology. I am inclined to think that when a person is saved, they enter into the one baptism that took place at Pentecost. But I'm not going to fall up with any believer who will speak about the believer being baptized by the Spirit at the time of his or her salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Back in our country, we celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July. And in 1776, a document was drawn up, and everyone born in the United States, I don't care who it is, everyone born in the United States enters into the good of that document that was established in 1776. Now, I believe basically that is the teaching of the one baptism of the Holy Spirit. The body was, the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, and from that time on, the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. But I repeat, it may be theologically correct to speak of the believer's individual baptism. I'm not talking about water now. I'm talking about when a person is saved and the Holy Spirit of God takes that new believer out of Adam and places that new believer in Christ, in a new element altogether. At any rate, that's basically the meaning of baptism. But you see, we were crucified with Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, did he see every believer there with him? Yes, he did. All right. When the body of the Lord Jesus was taken down from that cross and that precious body was put into Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, where did Christ see the believers then? Buried with Christ. Alright. On the third day, Christ was raised from the dead. Where does Christ see every believer now? In the risen Christ. You see it here. You see it in Ephesians 2. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Have been raised together, quickened with him, and raised up and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. We are alive in him. And verse 14. We are free from the law, from the condemnation of the law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And now, because we have been transformed and have become members of his body, we have the law of God written upon our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Now, when a person is baptized, and I understand we quite possibly will have a baptismal service maybe before this month is over. When a person is baptized, that believer, those believers are going to be placed into another element. And in and through this baptism in water, believers are professing, I have been crucified with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I'm alive forevermore in Christ, and I am proclaiming, I'm letting everybody else know my union with Christ in this visible way. And verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, when we come to chapter 3, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, here again in the Greek wording, there is no room for doubt. The Greek text will not allow any doubt. Now, in our English, it's if. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. The Greek does not allow any doubt. Moffat renders both of these verses, chapter 2, verse 20, this way, as you died with Christ. And chapter 3, verse 1, since ye have been raised with Christ. Crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. That is how God sees every believer in Christ. What he experienced in the mind and purpose of God, every believer has experienced. Now, his was a bodily resurrection. Ours is a spiritual resurrection in him. Oh, it is true for all believers who die, their bodies are going to be raised in the coming day and transformed. But what Paul is saying here in chapter 3, and he's writing to living believers, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So we have this eternal union with Christ. And you look at these two little prepositions here, with and in. And you look these verses up. A saint in Christ has faith in Christ, is reconciled in Christ, has redemption in Christ, is complete in Christ. We are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, quickened or made alive with Christ, risen with Christ, and hid with Christ in God. And he's going to appear in glory, and we're going to appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? To be united with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Well, you look up these scriptures and do some further study on your own. Now, let's sing a cappella, just the chorus of number 62. Follow along. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. One more time. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Father, we do thank thee for our time here tonight. We know that many are tired in body, tired in mind, maybe tired in spirit. And maybe some have put forth a extra special effort to even be out tonight. But Father, we know that thou wilt be debtor to no one. We know that there is that principle that runs throughout the Word of God, Those who honor me, thou hast said, I will honor. And so we thank thee that we're able to gather this way tonight. And to have this time together as believers, we realize we're living in a hard, cold, callous, sensitive world. And we are influenced by it more than maybe we are willing to confess openly. And so it's good for us to be here. And so we thank thee for being here, and we pray that we will meditate thee upon these things as we separate. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Good night.
God bless.